All right, thank you. Good singing. Would you turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. As you're turning, we are entering the second in our series of messages on Sunday morning that I have loosely titled, Practicing the Presence of God. In our first message last week, we challenged our hearts with the joy that comes with practicing the presence of God, the joy that we have, fullness of joy in God, and saw that we should desire to be in Him, first of all, in salvation, and to be with Him in our daily lives. So what do I mean, just a refresher, by the practicing the presence of God? I'm trying to give us the idea of we consciously and intentionally purpose to keep our minds focused on God's presence in our lives. His nearness to us, His working in our lives, His desire to be in us and through us, working so that He might be glorified. It is something that is done with intentionality, something that is done with great purpose. We constantly are reminding ourselves that God is with us. Interesting that later on in Isaiah, just a few chapters away from this point, as God foretells of His Son coming, He calls His name Emmanuel, God with us. So we want to focus upon this in our time over the next couple of weeks, that God is with us. Let's begin our reading in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, please. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne and lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. We'll stop our reading here. Now going on to the part where Isaiah says, Lord, send me. I want to focus this morning on the holiness of God. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God, we thank You for Your power. Father, for the working of Your Word, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, that You would visit us with Your understanding of Your Word. Father, we need You. We cannot hope to fathom God in any way without Your help. We can't hope to see You as You are in the way that You present Yourself to us without Your aid and Your help. Lord, give that to us this morning. And Father, as we see You in Your Word, as You reveal Yourself to us, may we not be unchanged in the seeing of it. Father, change our hearts and our lives. Holy Spirit, work in us by Your power, convict and cleanse. Lord, may we be useful vessels for Thee. May we practice the presence of a holy God. For in Jesus Christ's name, Jesus the righteous one, we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but at times I find myself neglecting the practice of the presence of God. And when I do so, it is often because I fail to see God's holiness. I fail to see Him as He has presented Himself to me. And when I forget, and often purposefully, the holiness of God, I neglect Him in other areas of my life. I have a diminished view of God, of who He is and what He is. I neglect the holiness of my own life. I allow sin and filth to build up. without any thought that that sin is an affront to a holy God. And I wonder that if you are like me, that in the quietness of your heart you say, Stacy, I also find myself doing that same thing. I forget that God is with me, is with us. And so I neglect to practice the very presence of God in view of His holiness. You may find yourself also not valuing God, neglecting His holiness in your life, accumulating sin as if they are trophies in our lives, kind of hanging them up on the wall that I can do this because I have the autonomy of my life. And so we walk along the way in our own strength, at our own power, neglecting the Holy God. In Isaiah 6, we see Isaiah confronted with the holiness of God. There is a song on one of the latest CDs from the Wilds, You Are God. And in the middle section of it, the way they engineered the timpani, in my little old speaker, in my bass level of my Camry, the car just rumbles, and the Wild CDs are not very rocky. So the whole car just kind of, and it's not a huge thing, it is a low rumbling, and I wonder that if in the presence of God, when we stand, as we see in Revelations, in the presence of God, and we hear, holy, 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 if not the whole heaven and earth will shake the holiness of His presence. And yet, as we see Him presented as holy, we go our own way. We lack that view of the holiness of God. This morning, very simply, as we look at God and who He is and His holiness, the idea is very simple. Because God is holy, because He is holy, you and I must practice His presence with holy heart, with holy hands. Because God is holy, He is majestic, and we're going to talk about the definition of holy. Because of who He is and what He is, you and I must practice daily His presence with holy heart and with holy hands. It's not good enough alone to practice holiness with our heart and just our hands and just do things that we think are holy, but that our hearts indeed must be changed. And any practice flows out of that heart. Let's look, number one, at the holiness of God. God is holy. What does that mean? We see here maybe a definition of this. And any definitions you see of holiness carries the idea of separateness, of separatedness, or apartness. Something is holy, is set apart from common use. And that really manifests itself in two different ways for the definition here. A separateness, separatedness first, and majestic transcendence. That's a mouthful. In the Hebrew words, the Kadesh and the Greek Hagios, we have that idea of separateness. Well, if you think of God as majestic and transcendent, what does that mean? It's apart and not limited to our human physical experience. Exodus, as God is laying out for Himself who He is and what His people should be doing in 15:11, it says, "Who is like You among the gods, O Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" And Moses is asking this in his song after the coming, the Exodus from Egypt. Who is like You, God? There is, and that's the rhetorical question is answered. There is no one like God. He is set apart. He is transcendent above everything that is of the earth beneath. So much higher and separate from us. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. We exalt Him, but we end up, after all of our praises, we end up bowed before Him, flat out before Him. Worship, and that is the true nature of worship. Falling before a mighty, humble God. holiness. The picture of God is not limited to us as we are and our own thinking. God is to be praised and worshipped because He is transcendent. He is majestic, far above everything else. The second way, God, the holiness, the aspect of holiness that we have here, not only is majestic transcendence, but is a separateness of moral purity. We almost think of the idea of a brightness, of a purity. He is separate from that which is morally or ethically unclean. It is a holiness that says He is pure. That indeed is the theme of Leviticus. If you go and do a word study search on holy, go to Leviticus and it's like, it is, you know, it comes up on your computer screen and it is reference after reference after reference. An example in 11:14, "For I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourself and be holy, for I am holy." Speaking of the moral purity. And it's interesting, the purity, the moral purity is not simply and only the absence of sin. And we think of that often. It's just, okay, He doesn't have sin. But it's the positive aspect that God is full of beauty and pureness. He is fully filled with purity. It's almost like a shining brightness that comes from Him. We see this in 1 John 1:5. It says, "This then is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." It's that sense that not only is there an absence of sin, but there is a fullness, a completeness embodied that He is good, He is pure. So you have those aspects. The beautiful thing is that God's holiness springs up from within Himself. It's not something that He puts on as we desire to put on Christ and the holiness of Christ. It is not something that He puts on, but it's something that is inherent in His being. He is holy. It springs from within. Some theologians, and I'm not sure I totally agree with them, some say love, some say holiness, but some say that the fundamental attribute of God, the one that is maybe not important, but is fundamental to Him, is His holiness. And you can see why they might think of that, because of His attributes and everything springs from it. Holy, holy, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory. The way He acts as He wills of Himself, because of His being, He works and acts in holiness. His holiness, His holy being, influences holy willing and what He desires and what He brings forth. His acts can be said to be rooted in His holiness. Since He is holy, His justice is holy. He's not capricious. He doesn't, on a whim, do things that might seem harsh. His justice is holy. The very impartation of His love toward us with Christ is based in His holiness and His desire to impart holiness to us and to bring glory to Himself through our holiness. This is God. He is holy. I don't know about you, but it brings me great joy to know that I serve a God that is so much higher than me. It's not a God of my own making. It's not a God that I can relate to because He's like me and He has the same foibles. But it's a God that is high and lifted up. That He is, as Andrew was saying, He is the one that's doing the heavy lifting. He is because He is God. And in that, His purposes are a reflection of His holiness. And we see Him transcendent above all else. He is holy. And then the prayer comes to me, and I hope it comes to you. Oh, that I would practice the presence of a holy God. That I would remember that I am every moment of every day in the presence of God who is holy. He sees all. He understands all that I think. He indeed is holy. If I rightly value God, I will think of Him, and I will view Him. I'll place the value of God as a holy God, transcendent, and also morally pure, ethically clean. When you and I meditate upon the holiness of God, you and I are drawn to joyful praise and then humble worship. We'll be like Psalm 99. We'll be like Isaiah 6. We practice the presence of God, calls upon us to humbly acknowledge His holiness. So in establishing the fact that God is holy, how is God's holiness manifested in His creation? How does He reveal Himself in His holiness? What is the outworking of that holiness within His life, in our lives? Number two, since God is holy, He hates sin. Our teens, One Fire, their theme verse is, "For our God is a consuming fire." And in that verse, you begin to see the picture of God, all-consuming. Joshua 24:19, as they are getting ready to enter the land, Joshua says unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is holy. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." In and of themselves, they were going to be fruitless in desiring to serve Him. Joshua is pointing out to them that they can't be capricious in their desire to serve Him one day and go against Him the next. They should be, because He is holy, obedient each day. Psalm 5, verse 5, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." Proverbs 16:16-19. There are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run after wickedness, a false witness who utters lies, and the one who spreads strife among the brothers. You start to get, as you read through Scripture, the aspect of the understanding that God hates sin. He cannot abide by sin. He cannot be in His presence. He hates, as the Scripture says, iniquity in our hearts. Sometimes we like to shy away from that aspect of God, that He hates sin. And more particular, He hates my sin. We want to think of Him only as loving, and He is. But that's not the full embodiment of His attributes. He is holy. He hates sin. When we practice the presence of God, oh, if we would do so, what a different perspective we would have upon Him and upon our living and our being. Practice the holy presence of God. Since God hates sin, what is the view of your sin? We see that God is holy, that He hates sin. But number three, since He is holy, He requires a punishment of sin and the sinner. Isaiah 53, a very familiar passage. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way." You know, we are bent to sin. It is inherited in us from birth, and then we compound it as we live. We are that sinner in which He speaks of. We want to go our own way. And as we've been seeing in the book of Galatians, as we have gone back and looked at the Old Testament and the law, as we've seen, the law actually sought to multiply our transgressions, to show us that we could never in any way work our way to salvation. God's holiness demands punishment. And that is why in the Old Testament system, that God established the system of sacrifices, of atoning, so that once a year the priest would go and sacrifice for the people. He would shed the blood of the innocent lamb. He would sprinkle that blood on the altar. As I mentioned as we went through this some time back, can you imagine over the years, hundreds of years, the build-up of the blood of the sheep on the offering, on the altar. As the high priest went to the Holy of Holies again this year to sprinkle, he saw the blood there from the previous year before that, the 20 years, the 300, as time went back to the very first atoning sacrifice, he saw the blood and it served as a reminder they had to do it again. And do it again. And do it again. So, number four says, God is holy. The manifestation of His holiness is a way of escape for sinners. The beauty of this is God is not just transcendent. He is more and morally pure above us, but He is, out of the expression of His holiness, has provided a way for us for remission of sin. Just as the altar, the sacrifice pointed and gave us our need of atonement, as we've seen in Galatians, Abraham and the promise of faith that would come looking ahead to Christ, God and His holiness gave an atoning sacrifice. Holy Jesus, the holy sacrifice, fulfilling once for all the requirement of sin. Ephesians 2:13, we studied this, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We now can come to God, not on our own works, as in Galatians, not anything that we do, but because of the blood of Christ being shed for us, sacrificed for us. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. He the just, we the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the body, but quickened by the Spirit. Hebrews 10:9, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, or set apart, caused to be holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you see what this holy God has done for you and done for me? He has provided a way of escape from our sins. He did not leave us in our sin. He offered us the way of escape. His holiness points to His holy love. Love for a poor sinner who could not at all approach God. And as we see His hatred of sin, it even only serves to magnify the beauty of His love and the compassion of His heart, that in holiness He operates to provide for us through His love redemption. This is our God. And so the verses that are familiar to us of John 3:16, John 14:6, on the way, the truth, and the life. Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, is only magnified by our view of the holiness of God. We see Him, who He is and how He is, what He is, points His great love and holiness in our salvation. Holiness expressed perfectly in a perfect sacrifice for us. That is the holiness of God. Allows us to see Him as He is. I don't know if you've ever given much thought to God as a holy God and His presence in your life. As I was studying this week, looking at God, and this is only the parts I could cover in this amount of time. We could go on and on. As I studied this, I thought, what then is my response to this holy God? How should I respond to Him? And let's look at, as we close here, the lessons that we learn from practicing the presence of a holy God. Number one, God's holiness should make us realize the extent of our sin. We should be as Isaiah was. Verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in it with a people of unclean lips. I am ruined. Why? Because I have seen the King, Isaiah experienced just a portion of the holiness of God when the temple trembled, the smoke filled, and as he saw and understood God, he realized the extent of his sin. And I wonder if we have realized the extent of our sin. Yes, in salvation for those who are believers, we came to that point. But after salvation for those of us who believe, do we really realize the extent of our sin nature and the extent of our daily sin? Do we see ourselves as God sees us? Do we have an echo with Paul, the understanding that I am the chief of sinners, as he said? How do you view your sin? Do I view my sin as God sees it? If I'm practicing the presence of God, I will get a fresh view of who I am and my heart. That is a painful view sometimes. At least for me it is. But that's what the presence of God does for us. It understands, gives us the understanding of the extent of our sin. Number two, though, God's holiness makes us realize our need for humility and cleansing. And again, in Isaiah, as he looks, he sees not only his sin, but his need to bow, to be humble before God, and his need for cleansing. Psalm 24:3, beautiful psalm, but it says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who is it that does? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." To do that, we must be broken for our sin. As Psalm said, it's a heart. It's not only just hands and doing. We satisfy some obligation. It is a heart change. And for our heart to change, we must have the humility. And our hearts must be broken with our sin. We must come to humility. Roy Hessian, many years ago, in a book called The Calvary Road, writes of the stiff-necked I, the letter I, signifying I, me. And he says that our eyes must be bent into the sea of Christ. And he pens a prayer. He says, "Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked I. Help me bow the head and die, beholding him on Calvary who bowed his head for me." We see the extent of our sin. We see our need for humility and for cleansing. For me, I know that I must be bowed. I have to, as Hessian says, to bow to sin, I must be broken in the sense that it is no longer I, dear Lord, but Christ who lives in me. I must be broken of myself, of my pride, of demanding what I want to do and how I want to do it, that I must always be right and I must be the one. I must be broken in my life, in my heart. I should not raise up myself above God and saying, "God, I will have my own will. And my family and my community and my church, God, people, I will have my own will." I must be broken. My eye must be turned to a sea of Christ, and yours must be also. That's how the body operates in humility and cleansing, broken. And the picture that was expressed to me, and I have actually a picture of Andrew of this, in the Church of Nativity in Bethlehem. They made a door, of course, the church, and over the years, the different marauding bands of kingdoms coming through would ride through on horseback. And so they bricked up the door so you had to go in, and when you go in, yeah, you got to stoop. And so I have a picture of Andrew with a backpack on, going through his Red Bunyan Brothers shirt, going through the door. I'll give it to you if you want it. Through the church, the door. But, you know, when I see that picture, see, you're serving to help. When I see that picture, I don't think of the horseback, even though that's the history of it. I think of entering into church, but entering into God's presence and my need for humility to go in on my knees. And that is the picture that the holiness of God brings to us, that we must be bent. We must be humbled as we come to Him. Humility and cleansing. Number three, God's holiness makes us realize our need for purity. 1 Peter 1:15, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He goes on in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. He speaks of the sure return of Christ, and because of that sure return of Christ, we should have holy conduct and godliness. God's holiness should affect our lives. We see the extent of our sin, see our need for humility and for cleansing, and see our need for purity in our own lives daily. And I wonder what your view of God is. I wonder if you're practicing the presence of God and His holiness daily. I wonder if you or I have ever prayed and asked God to break us. To break us in such a way that we are humble before Him. That we acknowledge Him not only intellectually but in our hearts. We bow before Him and truly worship. We cannot truly worship Him without being broken before Him. Practicing the presence of God causes us to truly sorrow for our sins. Part of the reason, the way that we know that God is working in our lives is that when we have sorrow for sin. And if there is no sorrow for sin, there are deeper problems underlying. Could it be that you have so calloused yourself, and I've calloused myself, that I am rejecting continually the working of the Holy Spirit in my life, conviction, or I don't have that relationship with Christ in the first place. To be sorrowful for sin. If I don't see God as transcendent and as morally pure apart from me, I have no trouble with filling my mind with things that are impure. Thoughts and deeds. There's no trouble with that because I don't have a right view of God. So why bother? Practicing the presence of God calls us to live a life in holiness. How do we practice the presence of God? You know, it starts with being intentional. We have to remind ourselves. It may be as simple as an alarm on your phone, reminding us to read, to pray, to meditate. Intentionally in meditation, intentional in our praying, and then being intentional about being conscious of God's abiding presence. That really is the heart of practicing, and there's going to be later on a message in the series dealing with more practical helps, but that really is the crux of it. Being intentional to understand that God is with me, so I am not my own, I am conscious of His presence. I see Him as He is. I am filled with awe at the wonder of His might, and of His presence, and of His holiness. Because God is holy, you and I must practice the holiness of His presence with pure hearts and pure hands. May God give us the grace to do so. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank You for the power of Your Word. I thank You that You have, by Your strength and by Your grace, provided for us the vision of Yourself in Your Word. Oh God, may we catch a fresh insight and vision of who You are through Your Word. May we see our utter dependence on You. May we see the sin in our heart as we neglect to practice Your presence. Gracious God, I thank You that we do not have to do this in our own strength, in our own power, and our own might. But the same grace of salvation gives us grace to walk daily in Your sight in holiness. Oh, Father, I pray that we would call upon You and Your grace to live in such a way that brings glory to You. I thank You that You have not left us to our own devices, to proceed in our own strength. But what You require from us, You give us the strength to do. Father, for that one who is struggling in this area, I pray that You would give strength, that they would become dependent upon You for the power to walk in holiness. Thank You that Your holiness expresses Your love to us. As we see Your love, we see Your mercy and Your compassion to us. And oh, what joy it brings to us to live in You, to be in You, and You through us. Grant us Your power to live holy lives for Thee. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.